I know you may be wondering about that difficult reading from John that we just heard. You may be wondering, what's the preacher going to say about that? Nothing today. I'm preaching from Ephesians. We will deal with that at another time. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I am going to be hearkening back to the Ephesians passage where Paul says, be careful how you walk. Some translations say live, but it really does say the word walk. Don't be foolish, be wise, redeem the time, make the best use of your time, because the days are evil. The days are difficult. The days are dangerous. We'll start with an illustration that I want you to hold in your mind throughout the sermon, and that is, two birds are flying over the desert. One is a hummingbird. We like those cute little hummingbirds. The other is a vulture. I don't know anyone who likes them. The vultures in the desert seek out and find rotting meat. They thrive on that diet. The hummingbirds ignore the smelly flesh of dead animals. Instead, they look for the colorful blossoms of the desert plants. The vultures live on what was. They live on the past. They fill themselves with what is dead and gone. But the hummingbirds live on what is, the life-giving nectar of the flowers. They seek new life and fill themselves with that freshness. Each bird finds what it is looking for. They find what they're looking for, and my point is, we all do. We find what we're looking for. Be careful how you walk. Throughout Ephesians, Paul talks about how to walk in five different ways. I'm not going to deal with all of them. But he says walk in unity in chapter 4, walk in holiness, walk in love, walk in light, and then finally in these few verses, walk in wisdom. And I know that you hate it, but it's time for a very short vocabulary lesson. In Ephesians there in verse 15, there is an English word we have but don't use very often. It comes directly from the Greek, and it is peripatetic. Now, we have a PhD professor of English here. Peripatetic. Would you like to come and... No, okay. Peripatetic. We don't say that very much, but it simply means walking around from place to place kind of aimlessly. When I was a young boy, I spent all day Saturday in downtown Woodruff peripatetically walking from softball field and tennis court and from the stores round and round and round aimlessly. I didn't know I was being peripatetic, but I was. Now, the King James Version does say, be careful how you walk, but it says you should walk circumspectly. Oh, that's another one of those words we don't use very often, circumspectly. And I thought, how can I explain circumspectly other than just be careful? And I thought, I'm going to be careful with this. Some of you grew up on farms. When you walk in a pasture, you walk circumspectly. Careful where you step. That's all I'm going to say. Paul says, be careful how you walk, where you walk, and whose path you are on. And then he goes on to say, try, as you might, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, to discern God's will. As we walk through time, you know, redeeming the time. We don't have forever, but as we walk in some direction over some length of time that defines our lives, we tend to choose sides. I know in this congregation I've got Clemson, Carolina, I've got North and South, and I've got Democrat, Republican, and many other categories. There is a bigger picture. When we walk through this life than these sorts of categories, and sometimes we forget that. Paul says as we walk, and we need to try to discern God's will, which I believe is above and beyond and completely beside the point of all the petty divisions that we participate in. If the kingdom of God means anything, it means that it is something above all the categories that we invent to divide. As we walk, we choose direction. As we walk with our own will and our own volition, we choose some point in the distance that we are traveling toward. And in the busyness of our lives and in the details that consume our lives, sometimes we forget to even consider, what would God have me do? Or maybe even the broader question, what is God doing in the world and how can I be a part of it? How should I live? How should I walk? How can I make the best use of my time, knowing that there are so many choices which are unwise or hurtful or destructive or contrary to peace and the wholeness which God desires for us? Paul says, don't walk around aimlessly and use your time thoughtlessly. Walk with wisdom. Now, walking around not paying very much attention to where you're going can be very dangerous. It reminds me of a real live sermon illustration God gave me when I was in the fourth grade. I got a book out of the library for the very first time about ancient Egypt. I mean, saw those pictures of the pharaohs and the statues and the pyramids, and I was fascinated, and I was walking home down the hill in the very first intersection. I wasn't paying any attention whatsoever, and I heard the screeching of a tires of cars closer than I've ever heard. I remember even hearing, I looked up and saw the car going oink, 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 and just hearing, you know, the springs going back and forth. It had just barely stopped before hitting me. It's dangerous if you don't look where you're going. And I think Paul is saying, pay attention where you're going. Too often, even folks way beyond their fourth grade year do something similar to what I did that day. We're moving through our lives, through the years of our lives, without really paying attention to where we're going. If we agree that true wisdom comes from God, the conclusion is obvious that we should spend more time with God in prayer, in silent meditation. And I think in the parables of Jesus, in the teachings of Jesus, to try to discern the wisdom of Scripture and a direction for our lives. You'll find all through Scripture that all the old mistakes have already been made, but in Jesus you'll find a new direction that Jesus revealed as He lived out God's will on this dusty earth. The Apostle Paul is giving a very, very interesting vision of life here in Ephesians. He is saying, be careful how you walk. You need to redeem the time that you have been given because you only have so much time. And you just can't do everything. You must choose a direction and follow it to the end. It reminds me of the whirlwind tour that my wife, Caroline, took us on. We had a real tour we paid for the year before we moved here. All my children were, seeing other people, but not married yet. And we were still a family before we lost them all, you know. But anyway, no, they brought back grandchildren. It's okay. But we went to England and Ireland and Scotland and Wales and all that sort of thing. And we had an organized trip that we were on, but Caroline had this other trip. When we were supposed to be sleeping and resting and having free time, she said, we're going to go here, 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 and here. Whoa, you really can't do everything. At one point in London on the subway, my children and Caroline confirm, and I didn't know I could do this, that I was standing up, holding on a pole, sleeping, snoring, a talent I didn't even know I had. In your life and your journey, you can't see and do everything. You have to choose a destination, a goal, a direction. Keep it in sight. And use your time to travel that way. Paul says, let God's will be your goal. Redeeming the time, that's the King James Version. And you may wonder, what does that mean? I think it's pretty simple. It means to make most of what talents you have, what wisdom you have, what is good, and avoid, be circumspect, and what is not good, what is unwise, what is hurtful, what is untrue, what is evil. I had a member once, an old country man, with a lot of wisdom. And he had heard my first two sermons. I'm not going to say what church. And he said, Jim, you talk real good. I'll be watching to see how you walk. Can I say that to the congregation? Some of us talk real good. The faith and the gospel. Do we walk as well as we talk? I'm afraid that's a hard-hitting but good question. I don't like this story I'm going to tell, but it is true. At one of my very first Salkehatchees, I was working on a site, and I hit my thumb with a hammer really hard, and I stumbled backwards, and I fell. And an adult volunteer right next to me said, "Well, you must be a preacher if you can do all that without cussing." Now, I want to tell you, I got credit from him, but I did not get credit from God, because in my head, I've heard all the words you've heard. And I bring that up just to say this. It's not about superficial walk. It's not about what other people see and then forget it. The God we believe in sees in our hearts, and even when we're not here in the sanctuary. The God we believe in knows our thoughts and knows when we are using our faith just to make other people think that we are better than we are, knows when we are lying to ourselves, lying to others, rationalizing, justifying, judging in the name of Jesus, which is not our job. Same God knows when we are truly seeking His will, walking His way, and trying to make the best of the time we have, trying to redeem it for God. I've heard the expression for the past few years. My kids always make fun of me that I'm the last to know how modern words and phrases are used. I think this is a fairly new expression. Living large, it's probably a decade old. I don't know. Living large, some of you? You've heard it? Myra is my resource for hip. Living large. The Urban Dictionary, the internet's good for this, I looked it up, says that living large means living above average, living the good life, having money, a wealthy lifestyle. I want to redefine that living large. I think Paul is saying to the Ephesians and to us that living large is living with your eyes open and paying attention to where you're going, and try as you might to discern God's will. And that means to back out of the picture just a little bit, to live larger. To have a larger point of view, to try, if possible, to get the biggest picture possible, to discern from God's point of view what you should be doing, and do that. And of course, that can be an uncomfortable thing. A very uncomfortable thing, because we as Christians claim that we know best God's will for human life by looking to the life of Jesus, and Jesus did not value things the way most of us middle-class Americans value things. He didn't seem to care at all about the things that we care a great deal about. Money and status and job title and number of friends on Facebook. Jesus didn't care about these things. He saw the Father's will all the way to the cross and was rejected by most people he met. I heard a preacher say recently that he was grateful for the bad economy. And I said, "What?" He said, "I'm grateful for the bad economy." And I won't tell you who this is either, because you might not appreciate that statement. But let me go a little further. He said, "Now, because of the economy, I don't have to waste time convincing my congregation that pursuing promotion after promotion and new car after new car and bigger and better house is an empty pursuit. I don't have to convince them of that now. They know it. The economy has done that job for me. Now all I have to do is convince them about what does matter." And I guess that's always a preacher's job. I guess that's what Jesus was doing in most of his teaching, trying to convince people what does matter. What does matter? The direction you walk in and what you do with your time. Do we just talk a good life, or do we seek God's will to walk a good life? The first century was filled with unwise choices and unwise presumptions and judgments and decisions and anger and use of resources and time and talent and treasure. And as it was then, so it is now. This book some people call dry and dusty, this Bible, is pretty pertinent. And to us, Paul says, redeem the time. Make the best use of your time. Even when resources are low, confusion and uncertainty is high, and things look bleak, redeem it. Make the best use of it you can, and if you don't know what to do, pray. Be wise. First pray. Don't pray as a last resort. Pray first. Seek God's will. In the very midst of low resources, confusion, uncertainty, and bleakness, pray. And that very thought made me think, I wonder if Jesus saw the world as a bleak place. I read I see Jesus frustrated and sorrowful and crying over Jerusalem and frustrated with his disciples and angry at the religious distortions of powerful leaders and calling politicians crafty foxes, they who cynically ask, "What is truth?" as if there is no such thing. And then I see Jesus saying, "When you have seen me, you have seen the Father. The Father and I are one. I am the way and the truth and the life." Jesus seems to be saying very clearly, there is a way that leads to God. I am that way. Follow me. Walk this way. The new way. The revealed truth. The new life God would have for us. It is not in the past. It is not looking downcast. It is looking up and on to the future. The future that God desires. The future that God gave us a sneak preview of in Jesus, a future where love and light and the certainty of grace win out over all divisions and disputes and despair. Be careful how you walk. Be careful who you follow. You know, hummingbirds and vultures both find what they're looking for. Be careful that goal you're looking at in the distance. You choose a path to get there. You have only so many days. Redeem the time. Be careful how you walk. It matters what you say and do. It matters how you judge and who you follow. Seek God's will. Follow after the one who lived it, Jesus Christ. Amen.